And I invite you to grab your pew Bible and follow along with our scripture readings in there. Or you can just flip open the cover of your bulletin. Both passages of scripture are printed there for you as well. We will begin with a continuation of the story in John chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. And then we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. So Jesus and his disciples have come across this man who was born blind. And the disciples said, why was he born blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It's because of that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he says, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus turns, and as we talked about last week, he makes some mud with his spit. He wipes it on the man's face, tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man goes, washes the mud off, and comes back. John told us at the end of verse 7, he came home seeing. And that's where our story picks up this morning. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, yes, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man that they call Jesus, he made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and I washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. Turning now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, Peter writes, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as we said this morning, we are continuing our spring sermon series, Now I See. Over the course of the season of Easter, which runs from Easter Sunday all the way through Pentecost Sunday, we're exploring the richness of the story of the man born blind that we find in John 9. Last week, as we looked at the very brief and concise story of his healing, we saw that whether we find ourselves healed like the blind man or not, we can trust that God's works will be revealed regardless. Over the next several weeks, we will explore the importance of the Sabbath. We'll look at family matters, how to defend your faith, and what it really means to believe and see. What's kind of interesting to me, as we talked about last week, as we've seen, is that John spends as little time as possible on the story of the man's healing. It's barely two verses out of the entire chapter. John is much more interested in how people reacted to the healing, and that is what we start looking at this morning. Not surprisingly, people immediately notice and they react. After all, who wouldn't when a man who was born blind can suddenly see? That's kind of a hard thing to miss. But this doesn't just happen when Jesus encounters the physically blind. It happens every time Jesus encounters anyone. As we look at our text this morning, we will see that when the light of the world shines, our lives are changed in ways others can't help but see. Have you ever had one of those days where everything is just good? I know they're rare, right? But they happen sometimes. You wake up in the morning and you actually feel good. You got a good night's sleep. And most of you are like, wow, you've already lost me. I don't remember the last time I had a good night's sleep. I know. Work with me here. Use your imagination. You wake up feeling good. That first cup of coffee was particularly amazing. Breakfast hit the perfect spot. The drive to work was nearly flawless. Green lights all the way and hardly any traffic on the road. It is a great day. You arrive at work and there's just kind of a spring in your step and you have a little bit of a smile on your lips. Without having said a word yet to anyone, one of your coworkers finally turns to you and asks, "Dude, what's your story? Why are you in such a good mood today?" Maybe there's no particular reason. Maybe that new exercise program that you've been doing for the last 3 months is finally starting to pay off. Maybe it was just 3 or 4 good night's sleep in a row. Whatever it is, it shows in how you look, in what you do, in the words that you choose, in how you interact with others. And people can't help but notice. And when they ask us why we're in such a good mood, what's wrong with you, we don't usually hesitate to answer their question with what's different, even if we don't have any idea. "I don't know. It's just a great day." We don't hesitate with that. The weird thing is, at least I think, is that when it comes to the impact that Jesus Christ has had in our lives, we almost tend to trip over our own tongues when people ask us. We're worried that if we tell somebody what Jesus has done for us, well, they might be offended, or maybe we'll say the wrong thing, or they'll start asking us questions and we won't know the answer, so maybe it's better if I just don't say anything at all. So we try to hide it, or we try to downplay it when people see a difference in us and want to know what's happened. Maybe we want to stay close enough to the blazing inferno that is the light of the world, the love of God, that we keep warm, but we don't want to get so close that we might risk actually getting burned by that love. But there's nothing we need more than the light of Jesus Christ in our lives, and telling others about the transformation that he has brought in us should be one of our favorite stories to tell. I saw a video maybe a year and a half ago of the magician Penn, right? Penn and Teller. Penn is a devout atheist, committed atheist, but he did a fascinating video, and it's on YouTube. Just do a search for him and Christians, and you'll surely find it, where he talked about after a show one night, a man came up and gave him a Bible and kind of witnessed to him. And he was talking about how profoundly touched by that he was. And he went on to say, you know, if you think you have the answer to life, if you think you know what everybody in the world needs, if you have the cure for cancer, the spiritual cure for cancer, why wouldn't you want to tell everybody that? And why would I be offended because you want to save my life? I thought that was profoundly gracious and very encouraging to us, because we do struggle. We're afraid that we might offend somebody, but we shouldn't be. And that's what John is trying to show us in our story this morning. That when we encounter the light of Jesus Christ, we are changed, and it's going to show, and people are going to notice, and that should stand out. Remember that throughout this gospel, the gospel of John, John is playing with the themes of light and darkness, of sight and blindness, believing and rejecting Jesus Christ. And all of these themes weave together in this story in explicit and implicit ways to form the foundation of chapter 9. Jesus said in verse 5, "I am the light of the world." And then he proved it by walking up to a blind man and enabling him to see light for the very first time. Now, the man's neighbors are reacting to this change in him, a change that is so startling They're not even sure it's the same guy that they've been seeing begging by the side of the road every day. And that's John's point. As we said a bit ago, when the light of the world shines, our lives are changed in ways that others can't help but see. Now, our healing, your healing, my healing, might not be as dramatic as the story of the man born blind, but there will always be a change. There will always be a transformation. And those changes come in three particular areas of our lives. The first area that changes is our countenance, just our appearance, the way our face looks. This is the change that stands out in this morning's portion of our story. Now, it most likely had only been a few hours since Jesus had seen the man and put mud on his eyes. He sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam, which was some distance across town. Not exactly sure how far, but it wasn't a short walk. And of course, he was blind. So at the very least, his journey over there was probably long. And then he had to come back. So some amount of time has passed, probably a couple hours, since Jesus told him to wash the mud off his face. And surely, many of these neighbors had seen the man walk away with the mud on his eyes. But aside from the fact that he could now see, the change in his countenance was such that the people around him didn't even recognize him as being the same person. In fact, they argue with each other. Isn't that the guy? No, that's not him. No, I'm pretty sure he's the dude who's been sitting right over there for like the last 30 years. No, I'm telling you, it's a different guy. It can't be the same guy. It's no way. It's somebody different. The guy finally says, "Yes, I'm the same guy." Now, that might seem kind of silly. How can you not recognize someone that you've seen your entire life? But let me give you a sillier example in exchange. Think about when a friend of yours, a family member, a coworker, a colleague goes away on vacation. They go to the beach and they come back from the beach and they're all tan and they've gotten a haircut, and you see them for the first time, like at the mall, just walking along, and you find yourself doing a double take. "Hey, was that? I think that's Bob. Wait, maybe not." And you're not sure. And you see this person every day, right? It's that same kind of thing. When the light of the world shines, our very countenance is changed. In 2 Corinthians 3, we read, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, this is the inward work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the joy that surpasses understanding. Now, this doesn't mean that you're always going to walk around with a smile permanently plastered on your face, or that you're never going to get sad or angry ever again. It doesn't mean that you have a Ned Flanders kind of disposition, if you ever watch The Simpsons. What it does mean is that there is a trust in Jesus Christ that undergirds your life, so that when the rains come and the winds blow, you might be scared, but you do not fear. In addition to a change in our countenance, when the light of the world shines, our actions change as well. Now, we don't have enough of the story to know in what ways the blind man's actions might have changed, but we do know that a change in behavior is foremost in a person's life when the light of Christ enters. In fact, how we live our lives, our day in and day out actions, is one of the greatest evangelistic tools we have as Christians. And frankly, I think this is one of the reasons why we're taking such a pounding culturally right now. We have a lot of people who are claiming Jesus Christ, but are acting in ways that are blatantly contradictory to the values of the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 2, we read, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." St. Francis of Assisi is often quoted as saying, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." I'm not going to say that I've had people tell me that after my sermons, but maybe a couple of times. This is one of my favorite quotes, though, because it reminds us that our daily actions, our day in and day out, going to the grocery store, driving to work, filling up the gas tank lives, is the most often the most effective evangelistic tool we have available to us. It's a profoundly effective way to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, as is the words that we use. Now, this isn't just about being nice to people, although being nice to people is a part of it. It's about actively living out the values of the kingdom of God. Now, if I use that phrase, the values of the kingdom of God, and you're like, "Well, that sounds cool, and it seems like something I should probably know, but I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about." A great place to go to find the answer to that is Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Read over that those chapters. It takes 10 minutes, and you have a fantastic snapshot of the values that we are to be living out as members of the kingdom of God. So if you're not sure what that means, read over that those chapters this week. That quote from St. Francis is great because, as it implies, sometimes it is still necessary to use words. And that's where we see that when the light of the world shines, not only are our countenance and actions changed, but our words change as well. Having a countenance that reflects the Lord's glory and living such a good life that it causes others to glorify God will stand out like a candle burning in a dark room. Other people won't be able to help but notice you, just as the neighbors couldn't help but notice that the blind man could see. And they'll want to know why. They'll ask you, "What's your story? What happened to you? You're not the same person that you used to be. What's going on? What's changed?" As Peter said in our other New Testament reading this morning, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." I gotta be honest, I hate social media, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. And a lot of the reasons why I hate it is because I see a lot of Christians on social media who use words and say things that, frankly, don't seem very Christian to me. I came across a Twitter debate. Why people debate theology on Twitter, I'll never understand. You've got like 240 characters. Really? I mean, but we try. And man, people just get mean. And these are Christians, and the stuff they're saying to other Christians, I'm like, you know that this is like not a private conversation. The world is witnessing this. Why do we do this to each other? Why do we talk like that? What I see them talking about sometimes even seems counter to what a Christian ought to be talking about. We have to be careful with our words. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I love that phrase. Our words, and just as with our actions, should be full of grace and seasoned with salt in our interactions with others, especially, particularly, our interactions with non-believers. Whether our words are in person or over the phone, and perhaps especially on social media, we should use words that are full of grace and seasoned with salt. In a couple of weeks, Bob is going to speak more specifically about how we can be prepared to give reason for the hope that you have, as Peter says. But for now, I'd just like to point out a couple of things to you. Notice how the formerly blind man answered their questions. No defensiveness, just simple statements of fact. I am the man who was born blind. Well, how? How did it happen? This guy Jesus, he put some mud on my face, told me to go wash it off, came back seeing. Well, where is this guy? I have no idea. Not a clue. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to know all of the answers. Frankly, you don't have to know any of the answers. Just tell people about Jesus. Maybe it'll sound crazy, but that's okay. Stick with what you know. Season your words with salt and grace. I'd like to wrap up this sermon with two caveats to everything that I've just said. The first is this. Brothers and sisters, none of us are perfect. Our countenances, our actions, our words, they're not always going to reflect the light of the glory of God. They're not always going to be seasoned with salt and with grace. Whether you've been changed by Christ for 40 years or 40 minutes, we are still a combination of sinner and saint. Even Paul struggled with his sinful nature. If you haven't read that, you can find it in the second half of Romans chapter 7. And if Paul struggled with it, brothers and sisters, so are you. So am I. Even in the midst of that struggle, continue to move forward. Lean on Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to remake you from the inside out. And know that God the Father loved you long before he saved you. The other caveat is this. If you are a follower of Christ, but your countenance, your actions, your words look the same as the non-believers around you, I invite you to make that a place of prayer for yourself over the next few days, maybe the next few weeks. We are called as followers of Christ to be in the world, but not of the world. It gets uncomfortable at times, but how can we live? But how we live, how we speak, how we look should stand out and look different. What is it that's keeping you from the change that Christ wants to bring about in your life, the transformation he wants to do in you? What might that transformation look like? If there is any way that I or the elders of the church can be of help to you and walk with you as you wrestle with these questions and these issues, please don't hesitate to ask. That is why we're here. That is a part of our calling and what we seek to do. Have you ever noticed what happens at night? You wake up in the middle of the night, it's pitch black in the room, you see that dark spot in the corner, and it freaks you out, and you're scared to death to move, and then you flip on the light, and it's just a pile of clothes, right? When the light shines in a dark place, you can't help but notice it's immediately transformed. Your eye is naturally drawn to the light, and the space that you're in radically changes. The same is true, brothers and sisters, when the light of the world, Jesus Christ, comes into our lives. Jesus shined his light on the blind man, and then he could see. The neighbors couldn't help but be drawn to the transformation in the man and see it for themselves as well. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. When we encounter Jesus, when the light of the world shines in our lives, our countenance, our actions, our words are changed in ways others can't help but see. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us in this week and the weeks to come as we continue to live in and reflect the light of Jesus Christ this week. Amen.